Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. John, the Gospel text which has already been read. The first time a little kid came out of church and called me God, I was not flattered. In fact, I was a little bit alarmed. I thought it was probably a fluke. A few weeks later, another kid called me God. And maybe it wasn't a fluke. Let's have a little bit of a think about that. I thought about it. And I was once a kid. And I know how they think. Because I once thought like that. And I get it. I know what they're saying. And it's really nothing new or profound. When Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, they knew what he was saying. That was not a new thing. That shepherd-sheep imagery occurs early and often in the Old Testament, most famously in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." We read it at every funeral here. The first shepherd mentioned in the Bible was Abel. Cain was a farmer, and that conflict began long before Cain. That Hebrew word rock, shepherd, occurs 164 times in the Old Testament, and most of those 164 uses of shepherd in the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses, most of them refer to actual shepherds. It was a familiar concept to them. And beginning with writers like Samuel, who wrote the Judges, the concept of people shepherding the people of God, acting in the place of God, prophets and priests, that idea is all over the place. Especially the Psalms, which functioned as the Old Testament hymnal for the people. During worship, they would chant the psalms appointed for that particular day, and that practice comes down to us here in the introit, which we chant, and they come from the psalms, one or more, usually it's written down there. And that, the introit, the collect, the lessons, the hymn, the sermon, all speak to the theme of the day in the church here today. I noticed the introit added words from the New Testament, which is kind of unusual. Those words, "I am the good shepherd," are not from the Psalms, they're from the New Testament. And the introit speaks to this particular day, the fourth Sunday of Easter, which has for hundreds of years in the church been observed as Good Shepherd Sunday. Good Shepherd Sunday. And when Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, they knew what he was saying. He was putting himself forth as one whose words, especially when he was talking about God, he was speaking for God, and that was not a new idea. That was, in fact, an old idea. God spoke directly to Adam and Eve. After that, he spoke through people most of the time. In Genesis 14, for example, we have Melchizedek, the priest, speaking God's word of blessing to Abraham from Melchizedek, speaking from God. The idea that God would speak to his people through people is not new, nor is it profound, nor is it popular among most Americans who don't like to be told what to think, who like to figure things out for ourselves. One of the things about the evangelicals, that's a Christian movement that's growing, that movement is less about religion than you think. One of their ideas is that I have my own beliefs, you have your own beliefs, and really neither one of us, well, I suppose the pastor might be a good resource person. And people who boast that they don't need a pastor may sound spiritual to themselves. Moses, the voice of God, did not speak through a person, spoke to Moses directly from that burning bush, told Moses specifically that you are supposed to speak for me, God said, to Israel, God said, to Pharaoh. And you remember what Moses said? I'm not a very good talker. Not a very good talker. So God called his bluff. Okay, Aaron can do the actual talking. And Moses, I wonder, how often did he use Aaron? Spoke for God to Israel. And what he said was, God is going to rescue you, Israel. And to Pharaoh, he said, I learned this line from the Sunday School Christmas program many, many years ago at St. Matthew in Milan. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. Yeah, when Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, they knew what he was saying in Numbers 27:17. Moses is about to buy the farm. He asked God to appoint somebody to carry on after him, saying, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep which have no shepherd? And God said, well, take Joshua, lay hands upon him, ordain him. You know, before he passed, Moses preached a lot of sermons. And whether he wrote them and Aaron preached them, I think more likely public speaking is a learned activity. And after about 10,000 hours of practice, standing in front of people talking about God is easier than it used to be. And Moses wrote it down. The first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the law. He was the person who sat down under inspiration, took pen in hand, and wrote it down. Samuel also wrote it down, two books named after him, and then 1 and 2 Kings. He calls David, who penned many of the Psalms, including Psalm 23, he calls David a shepherd of my people Israel. Not a new idea. In 1 Kings, Samuel speaks of dueling prophets. Some say they speak for God, but they don't. Those are the false prophets leading the flock off the cliff. And those false shepherds are generally larger in number than the true prophets who lead the people to the green pastures of truth. Elijah, for example, was greatly outnumbered by the false prophets of the false gods. He began what we might call the seminary, and he cast his mantle, it's why pastors wear the stole, onto Elisha after him. Micaiah, you probably haven't heard of him. One of the four prophets, I learned this week, appointed by the prophet Elijah, he sees a time when, quote, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And remember, later on, Jesus says that he sees that very thing. And these words of Jesus here, the whole chapter 10 is about Jesus the Good Shepherd, are not, of course, spoken in a vacuum, but in a context. John spends the first six chapters having Jesus out in the country, out in the country. In chapter 7, Jesus seems to be very religious. We find him going to Jerusalem, like he had been going to Jerusalem all his life for the Feast of Tabernacles. He went to temple, began to teach. They began to learn. And because of what he said in that very public way, and mostly because of the response of the people who said, this man really is a prophet, it got Jesus into trouble. Others thought that he was just a hick from some village in Galilee. Of himself, he said that his authority to preach came from none other than God the Father himself. Jesus thought that he was a prophet from God. You know, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you normally have to have a license to preach, except for emergencies. If you're going to do that, you have to have a license to preach. And what does it take to get a license to preach? You have to complete a homiletics course at a seminary. Then you get a license to preach. This man, Jesus, in their minds, had not been licensed to preach. And here the people were calling him a prophet from God. They wanted to arrest him because of what he said, because he was saying what he said. But the laymen liked him, so they backed off for now. And then in chapter 8, he inserts himself into that internal church affair. The woman who is caught in adultery. And he famously tells them, you wonder if all of them were adulterers. He tells them, whoever is without sin cast the first stone. And then they had no stones. Then that ugly discussion of who are the real descendants of Abraham. That's when they picked the stones back up. And he left the building. Then in chapter 9, he healed that man born blind, and they didn't like that. They called the blind man who could see clearly, and they tried to convince him that what had happened to him, no, you got it wrong. Jesus pronounced judgment on them because of that, and they didn't like that either. And when, at the beginning of this chapter 10, when Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, they knew what he was saying. We read the first part of chapter 10 on Good Shepherd Sunday Series A 2 years ago. Next part on Good Shepherd Sunday Series B last year. And in this year C, we read this part. It starts off, it was the Feast of Dedication and it was winter. As if people didn't know that the Feast of Dedication occurs in November or December. That word also means stormy. Read it like this, the Feast of Dedication, and it was stormy, and it's about to get stormy. There's a storm brewing around Jesus. You may have heard that they have reintroduced wolves to Yellowstone. Read about it, and in that Geo magazine, Waiting for My Dentist, watched it on the Nat Geo channel before we fired DirecTV. And that reintroduction of wolves is probably a good thing for Yellowstone, since it's a park. There, and down the road in Grand Teton, the elk had become comfortable. They were hanging out in the rivers, messing up the banks, which ended up in the water, which is bad for the fish. Tell you what, when I talk about creation and how God makes things work together, check out the wolves in Yellowstone. The wolves caused the elk to move about from the river to avoid being eaten. Makes them move from one place to another, and that's good. That's good. And the sheep out those ways, that was the fear, right? The sheep are pretty good, not skittish, because they have shepherds to protect them from the wolves. There are actual shepherds out west. I told you I talked to an actual shepherd in Montana. Interesting conversation. Augsburg Confession, Article 4, confesses our belief in justification by faith. Often seen as the centerpiece of Lutheran theology, Article 5 follows Article 4, and it says this, that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. For through the word and sacraments, as through instrument, the Holy Ghost is given, the Holy Spirit who works faith, wherein when it pleases God, in them who hear the gospel, to wit that God, not for our own merits, but for Christ's sake, justifies those who believe that they are received into grace for Christ's sake. The ministry of reconciliation, ministry of teaching the gospel. It's what Paul's talking about just before his departure from Ephesus, where he had just spent 3 years. We saw that in the first lesson, read about that. He calls these men elders. And he speaks to them of caring for the flock, which implies shepherd. And he also calls them overseers, somebody who manages a thing. And those three things, elder, shepherd, overseer, we see in Acts that it's the same person, what we call the pastoral office. And that can be confusing because in the last 2,000 years, the meanings of those terms have somewhat changed. In the Missouri Synod, elders are, and in this congregation, officers. They're not pastors. They're men who work closely with the pastor in pastoral manners. Bishops today in many church bodies are like our district president. They oversee several congregations or a couple hundred. And we do call our clergy pastor, which means shepherd, to emphasize the shepherding aspect of the office. But the New Testament calls the office shepherd. It calls it elder, and it calls it overseer. It's the same person. In the Old Testament, that word elder means a person who is older rather than younger, and a certain measure of wisdom. And Paul says that a pastor should not be a novice or a recent convert. That term bishop, overseer in the New Testament, it means a manager or overseer of the operation, the whole thing. You should know about a lot of things in the organization. And shepherd, same person. And the Lutherans talk about the under-shepherd to Jesus. So Jesus is a good shepherd, the pastor is a shepherd under Jesus. I think I told you about how when the Lutheran High School in the Quad Cities closed, I went, we call it CRM, called a black hole. CRM, you're eligible for a call, but you don't have one. That's where I was. Kept busy, put together a website, went out doing a one-day preaching workshop, filled in here and there. And one time during that 3 years of CRM, I ran into a guy in Alito. He was a pastor, but not one of us. And he found out I didn't have a job. And he asked if I had applied for pastor jobs. And I told him that's not the way it works in our church, and he had never heard of such a thing. And we call it the divine call because Paul, in the reading today, calls it that. You've been made overseer by the Holy Spirit, talking about himself. Paul notes that he did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you. He uses that same word when he says that he did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That means all of it, whether you like it or not. Apparently, some preachers were at that time experiencing shrinkage. And then he says to them, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops, to care for the church of God. In the book of Acts, we saw this a couple, 3 years ago in adult Bible class, Luke uses the terms church and Holy Spirit interchangeably. He's talking about the same thing. The Holy Spirit is present, active in the church through word and sacrament. If you have the church, you have the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have the church. And I'm not here today because the Holy Spirit somehow whispered into my ear, go, apply for that job at Emmanuel Lutheran in Grand Mound. They're vacant, and they're probably trying to get an upgrade from their vacancy pastor. That's not how it works. First of all, have to go to seminary And you have to actually graduate. There was a lady complaining on Facebook group last week that her son wasn't allowed to finish seminary just because he couldn't pass the Greek readings. Yeah, not everybody does. In fact, before they even let you in, you need a note from your own pastor. I got one just barely. And then the Central Illinois District President. Then after 3 years in the classroom, 1 year of vicarage, you make it onto the clergy roster. And when you were calling, those were your choices. President Saunders advised you. You prayed about it. You talked about it. You chose a man. He prayed about it. And then he declined your call. So that was not a divine call. Then you prayed and you talked and you chose another man who prayed about it. It took me a month, who accepted that call. That's a divine call coming through the church, through the Holy Spirit. That's the way it works. And that's how I know that this is where I'm supposed to be. And did I mention that the Holy Spirit did not ever whisper in my ear, but the Holy Spirit did speak through this church? And Moses knew all about that divine call. That's why he told the people, you oppose me, what I say, you oppose what God says, you might even be found to be opposing God himself. Jesus says the same thing about himself. And he tells the apostles not to take it personally when you're rejected. They're really rejecting me. And then he says, Paul, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves. That's not good for sheep. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples, the Christians after them. Therefore, be alert. I guess so. He called it, and those pastors listened. When John later talks about the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he talks about how they correctly tested the apostles to find out which ones were false. How do you do that? How do you test the true and false teachers? How do you test the Spirit? Well, it's a good thing if you know your Bible. That helps a lot. In fact, a storm was brewing between Jesus and his powerful opponents. When it says here that they gathered around him, it's not like they gather around that football player who's just blown his ACL. It's more like Antifa gathered around people who don't think like them. It's more like that. And they go with sarcasm. We use sarcasm for friendly banter or to mock our enemies here. It's not friendly banter. So who is it, Jesus? They say. To whom do these sheep of which you speak, to whom do they belong? Do they belong to the Father or do they belong to the Son? Which one is it? And that's when he says to them, I and the Father are one. And that's where the text for today ends. But in the next verse, they picked up their stones again. And if sarcasm's good for the goose, then surely it's good for the gander. Jesus says to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And it remains heated till they decided to arrest him. So he left there, went back into the country, over to where John the Baptist had worked, until word came to him that Lazarus was sick. And he went to Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, which again brought him into conflict with the powers to be, this time over the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Okay, they decided now we have to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. But of course, they did not kill Lazarus. But they did kill Jesus. And then he rose again from the dead. He rose again from the dead, our victory. Prophets in the Old Testament, apostles, those pastors at Ephesus, they died a long time ago. All those men were placeholders, holding the place, proclaiming the God, the Word of God for this time and place, and then moving on, usually to the grave. And people like me were just placeholders. For 2,000 years in the Christian church, the faces have changed, but the message has remained the same. For Emmanuel, for 151 years now, the message has been the same. The faces have changed, and they'll change again. The message remains, he is risen. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through